If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to continue a more word by word or phrase by phrase study this morning as we look at that. And we've been looking at what is love. We know that Christ commands us to love one another. What's interesting, and by the way, if you have a 4 or 5 year old that wants to head out to children's church, you can have them head out where Mr. Joel's at the door to my left and your right. So we know that Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And so we realize that the commandment that we have in our lives is to love each other, even as Christ has loved us. But last week I asked the question, it would really be cool if we had a 16-part description of what that love is. And fortunately, God gave that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it begins in verse 4. And last week we looked at love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. This week we want to take a look at least four more. Actually, I've got three in the bulletin. I forgot to put the fourth one in there. When I was looking at it again today, I realized that this fourth one goes with the previous three, and so we're going to make it actually halfway through verse 5, which is kind of exciting. So we're going to take a look at what is love, part 2, and we see there love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so we come to the next four things that we're going to learn about love today. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, and love does not seek its own. So we're going to take a look at these. And we're going to look at them from the standpoint of first asking, what does this mean? And just finding out what does the words or the phrase actually mean. Then we're going to take a look, secondly, at how does Jesus love us like this? And then thirdly, we're going to look at each one within the light of, okay, how do we love one another like this? So the first one is this: love does not brag. The word, what does this word mean? Well, we find out that the word is perperumai, which means to brag. It's actually used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's only used here, and it means to talk conceitedly. Love doesn't brag about one's own abilities or achievements. Bragging is kind of the opposite side of jealousy, if you can imagine that. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make us so awesome that others are jealous of what we have or what we are. Jealousy puts others down, okay? Bragging builds us up with actually seeking to build others up that are around us. So it's building ourselves up in a way that is actually sinful. Bragging puts ourselves first. Everyone else, including God, must therefore be of less importance to us. For this reason, bragging is actually never loving someone. Love does not like to show off or draw attention to itself. Love is actually not anxious to impress other people, and hear this, on a human level, okay? So that's what the whole idea of what is bragging. Well, bragging is that. Well, how does Jesus love us like this? Well, love doesn't boast of oneself. If there was anyone who deserved to brag about who he was, it was Jesus, okay? But even though Jesus had everything to brag about, he didn't brag at all. He lived to do his Father's will. He lived to speak his Father's word, and he lived to accomplish his Father's task. Jesus boasted of God, and while on earth, he surrendered himself to God's purposes. Philippians makes it clear that even though Jesus was God, he did not consider equality with God something that he needed to grasp and hold on to. Philippians says this, and it speaks of Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that word grasp means to hold on to grab it. It meant that he had to have it. He had to let everybody know that that's who he was. And it says, but he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, one of the ways to see how Jesus loves us like this is to see how he spoke. So Jesus said, John 8:28-29, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So we see of Jesus that he wanted to speak glowingly of his Father. And he even said all of his works were done through the power of the Father. He said all of his words were simply saying the words that God had taught him to say. He said it again in John 12:49-50, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who has sent me has given me commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, these things I speak just as the Father has told me. It would have been easy for Jesus to be really boastful. But what Jesus did is he loves us by only speaking what the Father desires. He doesn't boast of himself, but allows the Holy Spirit to speak well of him if anybody's going to speak well of him. And the awesome thing is the Holy Spirit loves to speak of and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in the end, Jesus, when he receives all things in the end, it says that he will actually give those things to his Father so that the Father might be the all in all. So Jesus loves us in this way of basically giving us the example that he never made life about who he was. He simply lived to do God's will, to say what God wanted him to say, and to live how God wanted him to live, and to accomplish the task that God gave him to accomplish. And if he did that, Christ was like, that's enough. That's everything that I was supposed to be. I don't have to brag about myself. I've done what the Father wanted me to do, and if I do that, it's enough. And so, saints, we see then that the last question is, so how do we love one another in this way? Is very simple. We love one another by not bragging of ourselves and what we've done, but we boast in the Lord. We also disdain to speak of ourselves except to boast of what God has accomplished in us and through us. That's actually what Paul said. He said, I don't want to speak of what's done through me except in what God's done in me and then what God has done through me. And you think to yourself, well, what about giving a testimony? Giving a testimony is awesome. But the testimony needs to leave people with the idea of how awesome God is, not with the idea of how awesome you are because you lived in a certain way. If they come away with a taste of how incredible you've been, they've not accomplished the task. And they may have actually slidden, I don't even know if that's even a word, but they have actually allowed themselves to slide over into bragging. What we want them to come away with is a taste and a sense of how awesome and how great and how good God is and what Christ has done in our lives. Charles Trumbull once said this, God, if you will give me the strength, every time I have the opportunity to introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be Jesus Christ. He had only one subject that was truly worth talking about. If Christ is first in our thoughts and first in speaking of why we are the way we are, why we do the things we do, and why we live with the goals that we have, we will find ourselves never guilty of bragging. Now, the reason that bragging is not love, saints, is that it draws people to us. And that's a dangerous thing because we are never to draw people to us. One of the things that Paul warned about is that after his departure, he said, wolves would come in. And he was speaking of those who would be elders, those who would be leaders. And he said, fierce wolves would come in and they would draw the disciples away, hear this, unto themselves. And saints, when we draw people away unto us, and I'm going to say this, unto our denomination, unto our group, unto anything other than Christ, we are in danger of falling into the trap of bragging. And saints, we love is this. Love draws people to the one answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Love draws to the one object that is to be loved at all times and is the supreme thing that we should do, and that is that we should love God. What is the first and greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And saints, on either of those counts, we are either loving the Lord God or we are loving our neighbor with such a love that they know that they have been loved. And if they ask where it came from, we don't brag of ourselves. We say, it's because of the grace that my God has shown me that has allowed me to love someone else. So we see that love does not brag. Secondly, love is not arrogant in this passage. What does this mean? Well, love, and this is a great word, love comes from the Greek word phusio, which is phuso in the Greek, which means bellows. And we don't use a lot of bellows in our days, so the bellows is the kind of thing that looks like it's got the two handles on it, and it's got like a, it looks kind of like an accordion, but then at the end of it, it all comes down to a little hole, and when you press it, it just blows out a lot of air, okay? And the bellows were actually used to keep fires going as you would suck air, and you would blow the air into the fire, and the fire would grow hotter and hotter. Now, what's interesting is this word came to mean someone who was inflated or blown up. And thus, we see the phrase, you have the big head, or you have an overinflated or self-inflated ego. That, my friends, is what it means to be arrogant. Love is not puffed up with pride in self-conceit. It's not high-minded, and you are definitely not high-minded about yourself. This is the person who has an exaggerated idea of his own importance. Love comes out of the shade to do its kind deed and then retires back into the shade again. Love does not think of what it has done at all as out of the ordinary. It doesn't exhibit pride. It doesn't exhibit an aspect of self-esteem where you're trying to build yourself up. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 has an interesting statement. It says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So the arrogant heart and one who is arrogant is founded on three things. First, in that passage in 1 Corinthians 4, it's an arrogance toward the word. We exceed the word. The word exceed means to go beyond it. We place ourselves above the word. We're going to add to the word. We're going to go beyond what the word says, and we're going to live how we choose rather than how the word designates. That will create arrogance. Second is an arrogance in regard to ourselves. Paul said that the arrogance in the Corinthians had them believing that they were better than others. They were superior to other people. And so this mindset brought on an arrogance. And then third, it's actually an arrogance toward God. We act as if we're self-made. The idea here is rather than grasp that there is nothing that we have or nothing that we are that did not come from God, we actually boast arrogantly as if we've given ourselves our abilities and our talents. And here, the saints, this is really important to grasp. There are even those who are blessed. And listen, you may be blessed as an individual who can influence others. You may be blessed as a businessman. You may be blessed with a skill. There are those who are blessed with athletic ability, those who are blessed with intelligence. But you need to understand, none of that is your doing. God gave that to you. And if you are excelling in those things, you need to understand you excel only because God, in His gracious and merciful providence, gave you those opportunities. when Israel was giving toward the building of the original tabernacle of Moses, they sent out word for people to bring in offerings. And as they brought in the offerings, they spoke in the same way they did when they brought in the offerings for the temple, because David did the same thing to help Solomon build the temple. But when it was all over, they looked at all the abundance, and David said, God, we have given all this to you, except we simply give out of the abundance of your own hand that you have granted us. What he was saying is, we've given these gifts, but even in the giving of our gifts, we didn't give anything that was us. And hear me, saints, and that was ours. Because Scripture tells us God gives us the ability to make gain. God gives us the ability to prosper in the things that we do. Arrogance is when we suddenly begin to think, no, I'm doing this. And it's a hard thing to balance these things, because in all honesty, if you're a good businessman, it probably means that you work very hard. If you're highly educated, it probably means that you've studied very hard. Listen, if you're very good at sports, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a certain point where just talent itself will take you, but everybody that's ever been at a higher level of sports knows that there's a point at which talent just shuts down, and effort and practice and hard work takes over, and you can begin to think, well, it was my hard work that brought me here. No. It was the fact that God gave you those abilities in the first place. It was that God gave you the wisdom to realize that hard work is something that's valuable. One of the things that we're losing because of arrogance, and it's we see it in our society, and it's that there is no longer a work ethic. We just simply think we deserve things to be given to us for no reason whatsoever. So we see this arrogance toward the word, we exceed it, we see it in arrogance in regard to ourselves, we think we're superior, and then we also see this arrogance in that we boast as if we've actually done all these things ourselves, and we forget about God's gifts, God's graciousness, and even his benevolent providence in our advancement. Well, what does arrogance look like in the church? Well, it's when we go beyond what God's written, and we make up our own religion based on our own rules and regulations. And we feel that we can change those rules and regulations at our desire and at our whim without having the direct involvement and teaching of Scripture on it. It is also when we regard ourselves as superior to others around us. Since it's church, we would never think of saying this out loud. But let's be honest, how often do we battle with it in our hearts? Well, why are they letting that person do it? I could do that better. Or you watch somebody that does something and you're thinking, I could do a better job than that. I remember when I learned that lesson. It was when a doctor from Southwestern Baptist Seminary was at the church that I was at as a college student. And I remember that we were having several speakers, and one of them, it was an evangelism conference, and one of them was Roy Fish. And that was the guy that had the doctorate. And Roy Fish got up early, and he taught, and I was enraptured with this guy's teaching. It was just amazing. He was wise. He just seemed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He just blew my mind with his ability to teach. And then the second guy got up, and he kind of fumbled around a little bit, kind of like I did last week and everything, and I got the printer to work this week, because it was like, not, I will write it out in hand rather than just trust my iPad. And he just kind of fumbled around. I'll just put it this way. He wasn't Roy Fish, okay? Roy Fish just blew it away. But the second guy had a struggle. But then there was a break. And I'll never forget, I always sat near the front. I always felt if you got baptized by the preacher, spit, you were special, you know, or something like that. I just had some weird thing. Actually, I also didn't want to be distracted. So I just sat as close as I could get, and I knew I wouldn't be distracted by anything, because I'm very easily distracted. And so as I was sitting up there, Roy Fish was kind of toward the end of that row, on the front row, and I was in the second row. And when it was over, the guy came down, and I was in the midst of thinking, I could have done better than that guy. And Roy Fish came up, and he shook his hand. He said, brother, thank you so much for your preparation and for your diligence and for preaching the word to us. You blessed my heart. And I mean, I went from thinking, I could do that too. You may never be fit to do that ever again because you are so arrogant. And what's fascinating is, I mean, it's church, guys. We don't say these things out loud. But sometimes the battle with arrogance is suppressing it within our own heart and our own thinking. And it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult. Just take this as an example. William Carey, often referred to as the father of modern missions, was a brilliant linguist, responsible for translating parts of the Bible, get this, into no fewer than 34 different languages and dialects. I don't even know. I couldn't even like say 34 different languages, okay? I don't even think I could remember that many. He translated the Bible and portions of the Bible into 34 different dialects. He had been raised in a simple home in England. In his early manhood, he worked as a cobbler. In India, he was often ridiculed for his low birth and former occupation. At a dinner party one evening, one snob made the statement, "I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." Carey replied, "Oh no, sir, your lordship, I was not a shoemaker. I was just a shoe repairman." Arrogance wants to rise up when we think we're being made less of in people's sight. Carey was like, "Oh, wait a minute. No, you're thinking I was a shoemaker. No, sir. I just repaired the shoes someone else had made." And yet here's a guy that translated the Bible, 34 different languages. The man was brilliant beyond anything you can imagine. And yet what he had was this marvelous humility that didn't have to set himself forward, but allowed what God was doing in him to be seen the best. John the Baptist, when Jesus began to preach, was soon overshadowed by the ministry of Jesus. Yet John spoke of him as, "He who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." When John's disciples later became jealous of Jesus' popularity, they came to John and said, "Everybody's going to him rather than us." And John made that marvelous statement that is the antipathy of arrogance: "He must increase, I must decrease." Like wisdom, love says, "Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverted mouth I hate." Other proverbs remind us that when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Through presumption comes nothing but strife. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride, arrogance, they breed contention, with which the Corinthian church was filled. And in such things, saints, love has no part. One writer said this: "Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted." How does Jesus love us this way, saints? Again, Jesus loved us this way by being himself. This is really interesting thing to consider, because Jesus, being God, had nothing to be puffed up about. He was the ultimate being with the ultimate wisdom, with the ultimate power, with the ultimate place of importance. And he loved us this way by not being arrogant, by once again humbling himself. The Philippians passage we want to just refer to again. He didn't puff himself up. He didn't exalt himself before others. He chose to humble himself. Being found in appearance as a man, he chose the role of servant, and he chose to lay his life down and pay for sin, even when it was sin he himself did not commit. He continues this love by giving us his life. There is nothing for us to be arrogant or puffed up about, because we are actually sinful beings who deserve death and hell for our deeds and for our actions and for our very nature. It is a funny thing that humans exalt themselves among themselves knowing this. And as Paul said, when we exalt ourselves among ourselves, we just simply deceive ourselves. No one of us is better than the other, because we are all faced with our own sinfulness and our ultimate demise if we do not humble ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ for deliverance from God's punishment and God's wrath. When we do this, we are all brought to the same place of humility, all given the same gift of salvation, all given the exact same righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. When God chooses then afterwards to give us spiritual gifts, he gives them to us for his purposes. We are called to various ministries, and even though given various amounts, Each is held to a standard of to whom much is given, much is required. The one that received the 3 talents came back with 3 more. He was not rebuked, he was praised. The one who was given 5 came back with 5 more. He was praised for working according to his ability. And the one who had 1, if he had just simply worked and wound up coming back with 1, he would have been praised according to working according to what God has given him. Christ is such a beautiful picture. Therefore, saints, there is no room for arrogance. We have nothing to be puffed up about or arrogant about, because everything we have been given. Therefore, our Lord loves us by bringing us to salvation, guaranteeing what we do have, and all that we have is from Him. So there is no room for arrogance. So, saints, how do we love one another then? We love one another this way by reminding ourselves that everything we have, we've been given. If you have greater gifts, it is only because they are to be used for the greater blessing of God's body, never for the benefit of your own ego. We love one another by making much of Jesus Christ. We do so by seeing the ultimate goal is building up one another in love in Him. Probably the best passage for this, saints, is Romans 12. Turn over there for just a moment. We read of the body loving each other, seeking to bless each other, and not having that puffed up, arrogant mind, but having sober judgment about ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 3. The first thing that's given to us is the general principle of being one body, so there's no room for arrogance. It says in Romans 12, 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." There it is, no arrogance. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You realize God is the one who has allotted to us our faith. We don't cause our own faith. We are allotted that faith by the grace of God. And then verse 4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body and individually members of one another." So first there's the general principle. And the general principle is this: we're all one body. God has made us this way. God has put us in His body so that we would then, to the glory of God, love one another, bless one another, and minister and build up one another. And then jointly, corporately, we seek to go out into the world and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Second, different gifts means different ministries. Look at Romans 12 again, starting in verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly." So there's different gifts in the body. And God has given us different gifts according to His purpose and His plan. Right? By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, made one part of, or given of that same Spirit to be a part of His body. But to each of us, gifts were given according to what God is doing and according to what God does in giving those gifts to His people. So it says, "Since we have different gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly." And so it goes on. "If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, note that in all that statement, it's not saying you should look at the prophecy guy and say, "You should do it my way." And you don't see it saying of the giving guy, "Well, the giving guy should do it more prophetically like the prophet." No, it says each one has a gift and they are to manifest it in this way. And so there is something given to us to pursue. But then third, after it tells us the general principle of being one body, no reason for arrogance, everything we have is given to us by God. Secondly, there's different gifts, meaning different ministries. No room for arrogance because God gave us the gift and God tells us how it's to be used in ministry. But then third, the marvelous thing, the way this love looks like when it's acted out in the body. Look at verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And there it is. Love walked out. Love manifest in the body. let your love first be without hypocrisy. Don't be one thing in front of them and another thing around back. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what is good. And encourage others to do the same. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Want to see your brothers and sisters honored. Want to see them blessed. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving God. With everything we have, we do what we do. But then there's this awesome thing, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. All these marvelous principles that are borne out in an actual love of one another over time. And then I just love it where it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. There it is, love right in front of your eyes. The next phrase, don't act unbecomingly. And this is great. And there are going to be a lot of, I think, older saints that are going to love this one. What does this mean, that we don't act unbecomingly? Love does not act ungentlemanly or unladylike. The word means that one is doing something outside of what is proper behavior. It means to act in an ugly, unseemly, or indecent manner. Basically, love is not rude. Thus, love is gentlemanly. I love that word. It consists of two words, to be a man and to be a gentle man or a gentle lady. Another word used by translators that unbecomingly is translated into is an older word we don't use anymore. And that's the word boorish, okay? We don't use that word much anymore, okay? But it means this, to act in an unmannered, crude, and insensitive way. Now, what does that look like in the church? Well, the Corinthian Christians were models of unbecoming behavior. Acting unseemly was like their trademark. Nearly all they did seemed to be rude or unloving. When they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they first celebrated by eating whatever they brought. And if somebody didn't have enough, tough to you, you know. And so you had some go hungry and you had others that were being drunk. Each one takes his own supper first. One's hungry, another is drunk. 1 Corinthians 11:21. During worship services, each one tried to outdo the other in speaking, whether it was prophecy or tongues. Everyone talked at once, tried to be the most dramatic and the most prominent in the service. The church did everything improperly and disorder, which is why Paul had to teach them what was to be proper and to do things in order in 1 Corinthians 14. So that's what it kind of looks like at times. How does Jesus love us this way? And this is some awesome stuff, saints. There were great examples. And I think the greatest example of all is when a prostitute was brought, came in and washed Jesus' feet with her hair and anointed it with her tears. And he, by the way, this happened in front of a very rude set of religious folks. On one occasion, Jesus was dining in the home of a Pharisee named Simon. During the meal, a prostitute came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them with expensive perfume. Simon, embarrassed and offended, thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus then told the parable of the moneylender who forgave two debtors, one who owed him 500 days' worth of wages and another owed him 50. He asked Simon which debtor would be more grateful. The Pharisee answered, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Turning to the woman, Jesus said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. It was the epitome of rudeness how this man treated the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in as a guest in his home. When a guest comes in your home, it is in that culture, it was the rudest thing to let them come in and recline at the table and still have dirty feet. You were supposed to greet him with a kiss when he came through your door.
You're supposed to greet him with that kiss. Brother, it's good to see you. And then you were to wash his feet, because in that day you walked through dusty streets and your feet were nasty. And you were to wash his feet, or at least have the servant of the house wash his feet. And you know what happened? Nobody washed his feet. And then you would take oil and you would anoint your guests with the oil and a symbol that they are honored. And you are so glad to have them. The man did none of those three things. And when the prostitute came in and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair, kissed his feet, and then anointed them with oil, Jesus said, "Oh, my friend, you have acted so unbecomingly." Saints, when I read this, I realized this. One of the greatest enemies of love is this: entitlement. Now, what's interesting is we say the word entitlement, and if you're a fairly decent Republican, you begin to think, yeah, all those people think they're entitled. I want you to know, one of the worst things ever is religious entitlement. It's one of the ugliest things you'll ever see. This is when we think we're entitled to God's love and grace, and therefore we can treat those who are lost and whose sins kind of just gross us out a little bit, or we think, why, how could you, or how come you're acting like this, or this is just an unacceptable sin. Which, by the way, you want to ask God what sin's unacceptable? He'll say, all of it is. And I find just as unacceptable, possibly more so, your religious entitlement. Far more than you looking down your nose at them and saying, how could they? When we think we are entitled to God's love and therefore treat others who are lost or who are in, quote, sins that we don't find acceptable, in our comments, in our attitudes, even in being loveless toward them. You know, wow, this woman loved Jesus. But that's not the point. The primary example of love in this story is, yes, the woman's, as beautiful and sincere as it was, but it was Jesus being God had this woman who was a prostitute come into the house. He is holiness personified. And he chose not to condemn her, but he chose to receive her brokenness and to receive her in that moment and show her love, even to the point of saying, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. It is when God shows us grace by his loving acceptance of the woman's act of love, as well as by the parable Jesus showed Simon. It was not her actions or his response that was improper, but Simon's attitude. What the woman did and what Jesus did had everything to do with love. What Simon did in that moment had nothing to do with love. We could translate the text that we're reading in 1 Corinthians this way: love does not behave gracelessly. Love is gracious. Graciousness should begin with fellow believers, but it should not end there. Oh, how we should act with graciousness toward those who are lost, and even more with those that we think don't deserve any love from us. Many Christians have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who happens to offend the Christian in a habit that the Christian considers improper, and thus the Christian says, I am entitled to the love of God. You, sir, or you, ma'am, are not. And in so doing, we act with a rudeness that cuts the grace of God off from these people. Love, this kind of love, as with Simon, sometimes our attitude and behavior in the name of righteousness is more improper, and it's less righteous than some of the very things we criticize. And oh, how we need to be careful. This kind of love can gain us a hearing for the gospel
or it can squelch it. Self-righteous rudeness by Christians can turn people away from Christ before they have a chance to hear the gospel. We can become a barrier to the message if people cannot see in us the gentleness of Christ. If they don't see his gentleness in us, how are they going to see it in one that's just in the message we have to preach to them? How do we love one another? By remembering that love is not rude. We should seek to encourage a gentlemanliness and a ladylikeness in how we treat one another. It may amaze you how often a rudeness shown to someone because you've just kind of become accustomed to being rude hurts and damages people in the body. By remembering this, that love does not behave gracelessly, extend great grace to one another. We are warned in Scripture that if we are constantly picking and biting at one another in graceless attitudes and statements, we will devour one another eventually. The church should abound in showering grace upon and to one another. This is especially true in how we think and act toward those who are lost. Remember, there is a gracelessness that not only hurts one another, it literally destroys our ability to have the gospel heard in any meaningful, concrete way. They say, I can't hear your message because your actions are way too loud. Love truly shows when we have a supposed right, or at least by worldly standards, we think we have a right to speak or to treat somebody with gracelessness. And yet we choose to act, yet instead of choosing to act unbecomingly, we show great grace. That will absolutely, saints, set us apart from the spirit of this world so much that we will find an incredible hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing, and I'll do this quickly, is love does not seek its own. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty much self-explanatory. To seek one's own is to strive and pursue one's own profit, pleasure, and edification is the primary goal in your life. Love will lay down its own benefit to be able to benefit others. R.C.H. Lenski, the well-known Bible commentator, said this, "Cure selfishness and you have just replanted the Garden of Eden." Think about it. Adam and Eve rejected God's way so that they could have their own way. You'll be like God. You'll determine good and evil. And thus we were brought into the world we now live in. What does it look like in the church? Well, the Corinthian believers were model. They were selfish in the extreme. They didn't share their food at love's feasts. They protected their right to the point of suing fellow believers in pagan courts. They wanted what they thought were the best spiritual gifts for themselves instead of using spiritual gifts for the benefits of others. They tried to use them to their own advantage. Paul rebuked them by saying, "Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, why don't you seek to abound for the edification of the church?" They didn't use their gifts to build up the church. They tried to build themselves up by the manifestation of their gift. And so that other people would see them use their gift and they would think, man, that person's spiritual. How does Jesus love us this way? This is one of the easiest things to see. He left heaven. He surrendered to God's will in living a perfect life in obedience to him, even though it meant being a servant and being made human. Then he chose to take our sin upon himself and pay the ultimate price on the cross. Jesus did not seek his own way, or even in a more amazing way, he sought the Father's way with joy, even when it cost him everything. So how do we love one another this way? We do it by not seeking our own way, but not seeking what we want, but by seeking what will benefit others. And when I say benefit others, I mean bring about in their life them walking in the will of God. We really show it when they can absolutely do nothing for us in return. One of the things that Jesus said is when you throw a banquet, if you throw a banquet for everybody who's like you and they can do return by asking you over to have their banquet at their house, he said, that's great, but you don't get anything. But he said, if you really want to have a banquet where you're rewarded, go out and find the people who there's no way in the world they're ever going to be able to repay you, and then invite them over for a banquet, and then you'll be repaid for what you've done. When we do it for others who by some earthly standard do not deserve us to seek their benefit, we are glorifying God greatly. Saints, let me say this. We are never, never, never more like our Lord in love than when we love, not seeking our own, but seeking the benefit of others for the glory of God. So what does love look like? Well, love doesn't brag about itself. It brags about the Lord Jesus Christ. Love isn't arrogant because love realizes there's absolutely no reason for me to boast in anything because all that I have, all that I am was given to me by Almighty God. Even the level of success which has been reached in this life is by His wonderful, gracious benevolence. Love, saints, it's not unmannerly. It's not unbecoming. It's not boorish. It's acting without a sense of religious entitlement that we deserve to be able to comment on other people while looking down on them. Instead, it seeks not its own, but it comes under in order to bless and to lift up and to see blessing and goodness and God work in somebody's life. And then when it's all over, like it said, like the one writer said, we move out of the shadows to bless, and then when we are done blessing, we retreat into the shadows so they have no one to actually thank except God who moved in the heart of that person to act with such love and with such kindness. Now, if you're like me, and I've been studying this all week, you come away from all this and you're just kind of like, whoa, God, I need love. And this is not a love I'm going to be able to do on my own. This is not a love I'm going to be able to accomplish on my own. What you come away with is, God, you know, here I am. We just sang it. Here I am. Take me as an offering. Here I am. What is it? Something like laying everything at your feet or as an offering. You'll have to help me because I forgot the song. Every heartbeat for your glory. Take me. And you know what, saints? That's what we're doing. We're basically saying, God, please take me. Please use me. Please, God, I will surrender myself unto you. I will be done with being a braggart. I will be done with being arrogant. I will be done with any thought of entitlement, religious entitlement. And instead, God, what I want to do is in not seeking my own, I want for you to bless others. And God, if there's some way you want to use me in that process, have your way. You know, and it really happens when we reach that point. And this is why I think at times we've never really gotten quite as deep as some of the hymns we sing. And that's all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily give. And then as we walk out into this world full of people, as we walk among brothers and sisters, we say, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And we say, okay, God, take it from there. Glorify Yourself and let people know and feel and enjoy the love of God, which comes through Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'll have the team come up. We'll sing, have an opportunity to respond. Father, I just want to come and thank You for how good You are, how perfect You are. Father, You are the epitome of all these things. You are the epitome of all that we have just read. And God, we thank You that You are not only the epitome of these things, but Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, You actually give us Christ in us, who is the hope of glory, so that we can live these things out. God, they seem impossible according to Your standards, and that's good. Because, Father, we never need to think that such a life will be lived in our strength, but it throws us on You. Father, I pray for these precious people as they have an opportunity to sing a song and think about this. Lord, if they want to come and they want to do it at their seat. They want to do it at these steps as an altar, Father. I just encourage You to bring them as You would see fit to glorify Your own great name. Lord, I pray that You bring healing in this body. I pray that You give us great grace. I pray that you remove from this body any sense of religious entitlement that we have. And God, You would bring us back to that place to where, Lord, we love one another. We realize we were placed in this body by Your doing. We were empowered in this body by Your Spirit. And Lord, we were put here to bless one another, to worship and to bless you, and God, to bless those who don't know who Jesus is by first showing them who he is in our attitudes and actions, and then telling them. Father, work now. There's somebody that needs to be saved. Work in such a way that they would know they need to confess Christ this morning. They need to come to him. Lord, if those who are hurting, I pray they would come and be prayed for. And Father, I just pray that in any way that anybody gives themselves to you this morning, oh God, meet them at that place and bring great blessing into their life and their heart and all that they do. God, I pray that you'll do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Into your feet, let's sing to the Lord. And you respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you to respond. I'll be up here if anybody needs prayer. If one of the ladies comes and you want a lady to pray for you, we'll bring one of our ladies up. And again, I'll have to move back because we have a lot of poinsettias here. Maybe I should walk over toward the poinsettias. And then you guys can come to this altar if you want to and pray. So, Joel, why don't you lead us? Father, I just thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you that what you actually call for is our surrender. We don't, and I love it when it's very clear you want our unconditional surrender. That, Lord, we give up our rights, we give up all that we are to you. And Father, there is no one that we could be more sure will live to our absolute best than you. God, I know it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to lay it all down. It's a hard thing to lay down everything. But God, I know that no one is better to take it up than you. And so, Father, I pray that as we seek to let go of any bragging, as we seek to let go of any arrogance, Lord, as we seek to let go of any kind of unbecoming words or attitudes, or God, especially any kind of religious entitlement that would bring us to a point of being and acting unbecomingly. And then God, seeking our own, as we lay all those things down, Father, I pray that you would take us up, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and God, use for your glory and your honor and your praise every aspect of our lives to bring great honor and great glory and great praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we're going to be sitting around tables with lots of family, possibly, Lord, with friends, possibly with those that we would invite to share our table with us. God bless us this week. There may be awkwardness at that table. I pray that you would allow us to be an instrument of your peace. You would allow us to be peacemakers. Lord, you would allow us to share love with family members who may not know you. Lord, you would allow us to share your grace and your love with those who are far from you. And God, I pray that there would not be an ounce of religious entitlement seen in us. But Lord, as we come to the day that we call Thanksgiving, Lord, thanks would pour from us when we realize that all that we have and all that we are has been given to us by you. And that, Lord, every blessing is because of what you've done. Lord, grant that so that Christ would be magnified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.